Praise the Lord and welcome to another Gift of Life show. And thank you so much for joining us. We just want you to know that you can visit lovebyexample.com anytime and click on any of these shows. We have them listed there. Praise the Lord. And we just praise God for our web designer, our beautiful daughter, who keeps this website up and running and keeps it fresh. We hope you enjoy it and the contents that are in there, because God is doing some great things. You also might want to click on the event icon and look and read our CUBU Women's Conference that's coming up. The information will keep coming in as we keep growing and just have fun exploring and looking around and seeing what God has been doing in and through us. Okay, I'm going to continue talking about the parables that Jesus told in the Bible. Now remember, you can go to the Gift of Life icon button on our website and you can get all the archives of these stories and parables and other subject matters too as well. But right now, I'm going to talk about today, what is the meaning of the parable of the great banquet in Luke 14, 15 to 24? Now, let me just define what a parable is. A parable is something cast alongside something else. Jesus' parables were stories that were cast alongside a truth in order to illustrate that truth. His parables were teaching aids and can be thought of as an extended analogy or an inspired comparison. A common description of a parable is that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay, so because we are spiritual beings, because God is a spirit, we can't, you know, just grab him physically and talk to him face to face. So he uses the physical realities and lays them alongside spiritual things in the Word of God, because God's Word is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit. And but you get the understanding of what he's trying to tell you to do, who you really are, what your purpose in life is, and what you're supposed to be doing. Okay, because those are the three questions that I have in my book on page 17. Do you see what I see? You know, who am I? Why am I here? And what's my purpose? So everybody needs to have a clear understanding of that divine purpose so they can walk in that. And that's what the parables are all about. They help you in so many different ways to understand how we're to live down here on this physical earth, but from a heavenly perspective. Does that make sense? I sure hope it does. And even if it doesn't, it's all by faith, okay? A lot of this stuff doesn't make sense to me, to my natural mind, but by faith, I just believe it. And then somehow God helps me to understand that it makes sense, all right? So praise God. But let's look at this parable. What is the meaning of the parable or the story of the great banquet in Luke 14? The parable is the great banquet found in Luke 14. It is similar to the parable in the wedding feast in Matthew 22, but has some great differences. The story in Luke's gospel was told at a dinner that Jesus attended. Jesus had just healed a man. I know, you should look in this in verse 14. He had just healed a man with dropsy, and he taught a brief lesson on serving. Now, this really gets me too, because if you read the whole chapter, Luke 14, he just healed a man on the Sabbath that had dropsy. And dropsy is kind of like an infectious fluid that kind of fills up the kidneys, and it just does all kinds of stuff, and you can die from it. But basically, Jesus healed this man, but it was on a Sabbath, and the Pharisees got mad. And Jesus said basically that, you know what? What if you had a donkey or an ox, and it fell into a pit? Wouldn't you go get that donkey and oxen out of the pit just by being a good humanitarian and having mercy for that? And of course they would. He says, well, how much more shouldn't I do this for this man, heal this man? So he's basically saying, don't put things and animals above people. You know, have mercy and compassion for people much more, because they're much more valuable than a donkey or an ox. So he heals them, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they get all upset with him. So anyway, he moves on, and so then he goes on and he begins to tell them that there's a story about the Great Supper, because this is all about, see, Jesus is trying to help them to see that God's word is more valuable, people are more valuable to God than things and traditions. And at that day and time, they were focused more on things and the traditional, the rabbinical traditions, not the word of God, but the traditions that covered up the word of God. They valued that a lot more than what Jesus was talking about, which was God's word and love and compassion. That's why he said earlier that I didn't come to destroy the law, to fulfill it. And that if you think you're going to go to glory, if you think you're going to go to heaven, then your righteous standard, your righteousness has to exceed this of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they were supposed to be the top, the cream of the crop there. So that was like, whoa, how can we get any higher than that? Well, you really couldn't unless you believed who Jesus says he was and you were born again. So let's look at this story with that little bit of a background. In the parable, a man planned a large banquet and sent out an invitation. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to contact each of the invited guests, telling them that all was ready and that the meal was about to start. This is in verse 16 and 17 of Luke 14. One after another, the guests made excuses. So you could kind of title this The Meaning of Excuses, because this is all about making excuses of not following God completely. It's just incredible. And one after another, the guests made excuses for not coming. The first one had just bought a piece of land, and he said he had to go see it. Okay, verse 18. The other purchased some oxen, and he said that he had to go on his way and test the oxen out. Right, that's verse 19. And another gave excuses that he just got married now, and he couldn't come because he had to, see if his marriage was going to work out. Who knows? Anyway, he couldn't come because he had other things to do. That's in verse 20. Now, when the master of the house heard these flimsy excuses, okay, he got very angry, and he told his servants to forget the guest list. That first guest list that I made, rip it up, tear it up. Now, he didn't say all that. I'm kind of adamant, but that's what he meant. And he says, and go back into the streets and the alleyways and the towns and invite. Look at this. Here's the second guest list. Invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Isn't that something? Verse 21. The servants had already bought these people in to come. They went out there and did what the master said. But then they said, but hey, master, there's still more room. At the table, there's still more room at this banquet. And the master, he said, well, go back out. He says, I want this place filled up. He says, go. Well, then go beyond that. Go to the highways and the byways and the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in. He said, because I want my house to be filled. I want this banquet table to be filled up. Isn't that beautiful? That's verse 22, 23. Jesus ends the parable and relates relating the master's determination that not one of those men that were on that first list, that first guest list, not one of those people on that list would enter and taste and hear his still small voice speaking to him, fellowshipping with him. They would not hear him in verse 24. Isn't that something? Because you know when you have a banquet or a dinner, when you have family come over and you have a fellowship, like we had a great fellowship yesterday at one of our friends' home, couple's home, and we just had a great time of fellowship, talking and sharing. You know, that's where a lot of fellowship happens. Well, he says, Jesus says in this story, not one of those people on that first guest list will ever be able to attend that, to hear him speak. Isn't that something? The statement that prompted the parable is key. The man who in verse 15 looked forward to dining in the kingdom probably thought that just his personal people, special people, would be able to enter the kingdom. Because look what it said in 15 of that same chapter. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these sayings, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So after Jesus healed this man with dropsy, and you know the Pharisees were getting all upset, then Jesus began to talk about more parables. And as you read Luke 6 of 14, you'll see that he's just sharing these different parables. They're at the table, talking to each other. And then somehow this Pharisee thought, well, our people are going to get in for sure. We know we've made it in. But remember, Jesus is crushing all these pharmaceutical, carnal, toxic, external thoughts that made these people think that they were good enough because of the things they did, and not depending on what God had already done through his son, Jesus Christ, who was right there in front of them. He's the only way to God. See, Jesus says there's only one way to God. No one can come to the Father except through Him. He is the way and the truth and the life. So you can't say, I got Christ and I got God plus all these other things. No, Jesus is the only substitutionary atonement person that lived a perfect life and willingly died for our sins so that we could receive His righteousness when we were born again. That's the way it works. It always has, and nothing's going to ever change it. You can't add anything to it or subtract anything from it. I think it's John MacArthur says that there's divine achievement and there's human a divine accomplishment and human achievement, and you can only pick one, okay? So here goes. So Jesus is getting rid of all this human achievement stuff and wanting them to focus on the divine accomplishment that God has provided, and is using this invitational story to invite people to come in. But some make up excuses. They got reasons why they don't need to come, and or they think that they're too good to come, or they think that they're already in there. So he says to this man that thought that the Jewish nation was the nation that was going to make it in, he said the kingdom was prepared for them, but when Jesus came preaching that the kingdom of heaven was near, he was rejected. So it was near to the Jewish people, but when he came and started telling them that the kingdom of God is here, it's near, then they rejected him, and and it says his very own did not receive him. John 1:11. So Jesus did come to everybody, but he came to his own first, and his own, because they had these preconceived traditional ideas about what the kingdom should look like and what he should do and who the Messiah should be, it blinded them from seeing the real kingdom king, which is Jesus. And so they rejected him. The excuses for skipping out of the banquet, oh my gosh, no one buys land without seeing it first. The same can be said about buying an oxen. And what exactly would keep a newly married couple from wanting to attend a social event? All three of these flimsy excuses in this parable reveal the insecurity, the insincerity, oh my gosh, on the part of those who invited him. Or what I'm saying is that those excuses really showed that they were not sincere towards the person, which was the master, the man, or actually in this case, Jesus. They weren't sincere about that. So their excuses blocked them from enjoying hearing the master's voice. And the interpretation is that the Jews of Jesus' day had no valid excuses for rejecting Jesus. And the message, in fact, is the same thing for us today. We have no excuses. There are no good excuses for anybody on this planet to reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. None, because He is the only one. The details that the invitation is open up to society. It's opened up to anybody, the homeless, the helpless, the maimed, the downtrodden, the people that aren't considered being in the in crowd. It's open up to everybody, not just the rich and the famous. It's open up to the poor and the broken too. He came to die for the whole world, not just a particular group of people or nations or tribes. He didn't come for that. And a lot of people teach that. And a lot of people teach that there's just a certain group that are going to make it, the 144,000, or the black Israelites are going to make it, or the who knows. They just got all kinds of lies going around about who's going to make it. No, only person that is not going to make it into heaven is a person that does not receive Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior, and that surpasses culture, color, creed, whatever. That has nothing to do with it. It's a heart issue. Have you been born again by Jesus Christ, who was your substitutionary atonement. Jesus, however, taught that the kingdom was available even to those considered unclean. And Acts 10 is a good chapter to read, because Peter. Peter and Cornelius. Yeah, that's where the introduction to that the kingdom of God was going to reach out to the Gentiles, and God used Peter and Cornelius to make that visible and apparent, that salvation belonged to anybody that would believe, regardless of their culture, regardless of their heritage, regardless of the color of the skin. And so Acts 10 is a beautiful area that if you have an issue about that, thinking that God is partial to certain people and for whatever reasons, read Acts 10. That's a very good place to get that resolved in your mind. His involvement with tax collectors and sinners brought condemnation from the Pharisees. And even when he healed people, you know, in Matthew 12:12 and Luke 13, I have in my book, and Do You See What I See? I call it the story time. I talk about a lady that got healed. I think it's on page like 70 or 69, how he healed in Luke 13, a lady that was bent over for 18 years. Pharisees, the religious leaders condemned him about that. And he says, well, you know, if your donkey is thirsty, wouldn't you untie it and give it something to drink? Well, how much more shouldn't I help this woman? And then he says in Matthew 12, you know, about the sheep. If your sheep falls in a ditch, or once you get it out, why can't I heal this man's hand? And so he's just constantly battling back and forth with these religious leaders about showing mercy to people and not letting things and excuses get in the way of what God wants to do. So he was always battling that. And so the fact that the master's parable sends his servants, the fact that the master in the parable sends the servants far to persuade them to go far and persuade everyone to come in, meant that it didn't matter who you were, as long as you were willing to hear the master's call and come in. It didn't matter your anything. Like I said earlier, your culture, anything, everybody's invited if you just believe. And so the master is not just satisfied with a partial banquet or a partial table being half full. He wants his table completely filled up with those that he has called. Those who ignore the invitation to the banquet chose their own punishment. They missed out. The master respected their choices. See, you have the power to choose life or death, blessings or cursing. But God tells us to choose life so we can live and our children can live, Deuteronomy 30:19. But you can't choose the consequences. So they chose their own punishment, and it was permanent. They would not taste or hear the master speak at the banquet. So it will be with God's judgment on those who choose to reject Christ today. They have their choices, and it will be confirmed, and they will never taste the joys of knowing God forever and ever, and hearing Him speak to them forever and ever with love and mercy and compassion. And this is what God is calling us today in this time and age, that believers, people, we need to stop making excuses when we hear the Lord's voice. You need to know that He is calling us right now. He's calling you right now. If you're listening to this, He is calling you to come deeper with Him. And whatever it is that's holding you back, fear, anxiety, rejection, worry, lack of trust, disbelief, discouragement, whatever it is that the enemy, Satan, and toxic sins that remain in you in the form of thoughts, if you're not detoxing them out, you need to fight. You need to call on the Lord, cry out to Him, and get around other believing people that are fighting and are waxing off and waxing on with the Word of God, God's thoughts. And if you're not born again, you just need to cry out to God and ask God to forgive you of your sins and ask Christ to become your Lord and Savior. And He will impute into you His righteousness and take your sins and put them on the cross and bury them once and for all. You just got to just cry out to the Lord and stop trying to live the Christian life, or stop trying to be a good person and thinking that because you compare yourself with other people, you're not as bad as A, B, and C. It's not about that. Salvation only comes, and you will live somewhere forever after you die. Either you're going to live forever in heaven, or you're going to live forever in hell. And you don't want to go to hell when you don't have to. I always say hell is too long to be wrong. He is calling you to come to this banquet, to get ready for this banquet, and to feast and listen to Him talk to you, and you talk to Him, and just experience a rich fellowship, because this life isn't all that there is. We're only here for a second. We're like a little blade of grass. We're only here for a second, and we wither away, but you will live forever. So this is a call to salvation. I believe this banquet, this table that's set, is called to enter in this eternal banquet. And the doors are opened up to everybody. And it's a tragedy that people rejected Jesus back then, and they still do it today. And they think that they can climb over the wall with their self-efforts and try to climb over the wall like a thief and enter in. But there's no climbing over the walls. There's no human achievement. There's no divine, no human works that you can do to get in the door. There's only one door, and Jesus is that door. The basic message of this parable of the great banquet could be stated this way. Okay, I'm coming to a close. The tragedy is that the Jewish nation rejected Christ as the open door for the salvation of the Gentiles. And it says, in conclusion, the Gentile fulfillment will be fulfilled in Hosea 2:23. The Jews, he's not done with the Jewish people. Oh no, he's going to bring those people in. And I'm excited about that, because we're going to know once and for all that God is not a God that is prejudiced by no means. By no means. He wants everybody to come to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves us, and he has called us. And he wants us to know that there's only, it's easy. It's only one way to God. It is just only one way to God. We don't have to stumble around trying to figure out how are we going to get to the Lord. There is only one way to God. So brothers and sisters, I think I'm just about done. I have a great song that I want to play for you, and I think you'll enjoy it. It's just focusing on hearing God's voice. Hearing God's voice. And it doesn't matter if you're I don't care what situation you're in. If you're he had tax collectors, prostitutes, he had the homeless, he had the unclean, people that were considered by their society as not being in the in crowd and acceptable. That's who Jesus ministered to, because they, guess what? They wanted to be ministered to. They knew that they had a need. People that think that they don't need anybody, or they don't, they got all these great excuses, that think that they're good enough, they're smart enough, they're rich enough. But in Jeremiah 9:23-24, God's word says, don't boast about your riches, don't boast about your strength, don't boast about your, let me find it real quick. Let not the wise man boast glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory or boast in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this. I love this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, see, mercy, and not letting things and animals and other things get in the way of being compassionate to people. He says, let the exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness, that I am the one that delights in these things, says the Lord. That's Jeremiah 9. Isn't that beautiful? So God has a plan. He has a plan, and there's only one way. There's only one way. In Acts 4:12 right here, it says, let me find it real quick before I close here. There's only one way to God. Not many ways, not human ways, not ways that other people might say. Jesus is the way. He is the only way to God. Right here it says, right here, in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation, you hear that? Salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given by men which we must be saved. Now that is pretty doggone clear. Only one way. So brothers and sisters, don't miss out on this banquet. There's going to be a banquet in glory, a banquet in heaven. Wherever God is, it's going to be a banquet, and it's going to be a beautiful banquet. And he's going to be talking to us. He's talking to you now. He wants you to come. But you got to make sure. I don't want you to die and miss this banquet. I don't want you to die and spend all eternity separated from God in torment and hell. You know, a lot of theologians say that Jesus spoke more about hell in the Bible than anybody did. So hell is a real place, a place of fire, burning, and torment. You don't want to go there. You want to spend eternity with God so you can hear him speak to you and let you know how sweet he is. So read that story again, that parable. What is the meaning of the parable of the Great Supper in Luke 14:15-24. God bless you. Talk to you real soon.
Short.